precious blood. Amen. Your blood cleanses us from all uncleanness and unrighteousness. Amen. Thank you for your word. Amen. Thank you for the water in the word. It washes away all the oldness, Amen. All the things that is not of you. Amen. Thank you for the anointing spirit. Amen. So we do pray this morning you will anoint your word. Amen. You will grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Amen. In the full knowledge of our dear Lord Jesus. Amen. Be merciful to us. Amen. Be gracious to us. Amen. Do anoint every one of us, Amen. We pray, in your own precious name. Amen. We have returned to the book of Ephesians. After 2 weeks seeing Daniel and Zechariah, and after the get-together of all the saints who meet in the three places in New York City last Lord's Day, we have returned to the book of Ephesians. Now, please notice, I did not say last Lord's Day was the get-together of the whole church. The whole church includes all the born-again Christians in this city. Not just those, please notice, not just those who have seen and come together for the oneness of the body of Christ. But even with the limited number that we had last Lord's Day, I think it gives us that sense that it is so wonderful to be with more in the body of Christ. And I think it also strengthens our burden to pray for this coming year that there will be more burden for the gospel, for those who will not only hear and receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior, but also they will come to the full knowledge of the truth. This is God's will, and they will come to know God's purpose, which can be only accomplished through Christ and the church. So I think that was really the burden of last Lord's Day. We need to pray. We need to pray for God's purpose to be accomplished, to be furthered in this year, and we need to pray that the gospel may reach many more people in this city. And coming back to the book of Ephesians is simply a continuation of this burden. Okay, this is what I want to share with you. When we come back to Ephesians chapter 1, I want to share with you the burden of prayer in this chapter. Now, let me first come to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 with you. We read that verse at the end. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Paul says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to complete the word of God. We know that in the context here, he referred to the church. He referred to God's purpose. He referred to God's economy. But the phrase I want to start with is this, to complete the word of God. Now, Paul said this is his ministry to the church for God's economy. And this word complete, actually, in King James, it renders as fulfill. Actually, this word complete is also the same word as in Ephesians chapter 1, the last verse we read, the church is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. This word fills. So, complete means to fill, to fulfill, or to make full. It is not that God's revelation has not been completed, so needs Paul to finish writing the revelation. No, Paul's writing was simply to fill up, to make full the revelation has been already revealed. Now, I come to this because this is really very, very important. You know, when Paul wrote this, that he will complete the word of God, he was not referring to his earlier ministry, that is his first six epistles. He's referring to his completing the word of God, or make full, fulfill, fill up the word of God. It's mainly referring to his latter epistles, especially that of Ephesians and Colossians. Okay, we know the Ephesians is on the church and Colossians is on the head, Christ. So actually, particularly in these two books, Paul expounded or made full or fills what has already been revealed. Okay, now let me start in this way. That when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, of course he lived a perfect human life, and he said a lot. He did a lot. And even though there are four Gospels recorded our Lord's earthly ministry, in the last verse of the Gospel of John, which is the fourth Gospel, John wrote in this way. He said, there are many other things Jesus did. If it is recorded one by one, I think even the whole world cannot contain it. So in other words, what the Lord Jesus, just what he did, not to mention the way he lived, the way he said, the things he said, it would be just not possible to write them, to explain them, to even understand, try to understand a little bit. So what was recorded concerning the Lord Jesus, particularly, now I'm going to give you some examples, particularly the way he lived and the things he said, was so profound, was so rich and so full of meaning, and our human mind can never quite understand. And Paul, from the revelation he received, and he wanted to make it a little fuller, explain it, expound it a little bit more to us. Okay, now, I want to use two examples. I want to use these two examples from Matthew 6, and you will see how wonderful this is. You know, when the Lord Jesus lived on this earth, he lived a life of prayer. That means he always lived a life in constant fellowship with the Father. And his disciples noticed the difference. So his disciples one day came to him, said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. This was recorded in Luke chapter 11. So it's the same thing in Matthew 10 and Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, the Lord told them, saying, when you pray, you should pray this way. But actually, that was also in response to the disciples' question, request, saying, Lord, please teach us how to pray. So the Lord taught them how to pray. Now, actually, the Lord's Prayer is quite familiar. But dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this morning that just the opening address is so profound and full of meaning, and it is tremendous practical significance. Okay, what is the opening address? The opening address is, the Lord said, when you pray, you should pray this way: Our Father who is in the heavens. Now, if you notice, in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, actually in verse 2, when the disciple came and asked the Lord, teach them how to pray, and the Lord told them, say, you pray this way, he said, Father. Now, if you notice this, actually, I think in some translations actually said, Our Father who is in the heavens. So in the Recovery Version, you see the note says, Father, in some manuscripts said, Our Father who is in the heavens. This opening address, Our Father who is in the heavens, is full of meaning. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you see, he said, Our Father who is in the heavens. He did not just say, Our Heavenly Father. Oh, yes, Heavenly Father is Heavenly Father. What's the difference? No, there is a tremendous difference. I tell you, what is the difference? To me, the Heavenly Father is in contrast to the earthly Father. So when you pray, you're not praying to your earthly father, you're praying to the Heavenly Father. It does not carry that particular meaning when you say, Our Father who is in the heavens, which if you put it simply, it says, Our Father who sits in the heavens. In other words, Our Father who is from a vantage point, he has a perspective. His perspective is not like you and I. His perspective is not like our earthly father. His perspective is from above. It's a kind of a skybox view. I mentioned this in the past. It is from a different point of view. So when we pray, when the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, you pray in this way. You pray, our Father who is in the heavens. The Father we pray to has a heavenly view, has a view that is elevated. Have a view. Now, let me put it in this way. Has a view that is not so pedestrian. You know what is pedestrian? Pedestrian means those who walk on the ground, who crawl on the ground. The view, when we pray to the Father who is in the heavens, who has a view that is different from ours. When we pray for the Father, you know, when the Lord Jesus lived on the earth, I mentioned this, he lived on the earth, he lived a life of prayer, which means that he always was in constant fellowship with the Father. What does it mean? He always wanted to make sure his view is from above, not from the earth. Okay? I think this heavenly view is very, very important. This, our Father who is in the heavens, I believe, this phrase alone, I mean, this morning, actually, I'm not going to get more than this with you, because I think just this alone, that takes us lots of times to appreciate. This view, you see, we usually say the Father is the source. Yes, of course the Father is the source. He's the source of our life. That's right. And he is the supply. He's the source of our supply. That's all correct. But you have to see what's his point of view. Because he gives us life. He gives us a supply for our need from his point of view. Do you understand? And then that's why we say when you pray, don't just ask for, you know, you need this, you need a, job, or you need a whatever. To solve your problem. But the problem you have to see, it is from God's point of view. Not our pedestrian point of view, but his heavenly point of view. Now, this matter is really so wonderful. I tell you, we at the Lord's table, we just sang some hymns, praising, giving thanks to the Father. You know, dear brothers and sisters, you don't know what a tremendous privilege we have in the New Testament time. In the Old Testament time, actually, the relationship between God and his people is always a very formal and a distant and a very, it's a relationship of God, the creator, and his creature, the man. You see, yes, of course, in the Old Testament, from the very beginning of the Bible, we know God created everything. God is omnipotent, he is all-powerful. God is omnipresent, he is everywhere. And he is omniscient, means he knows everything. And he is holy, he is righteous, and he dwells in the unapproachable light. God's relationship with his people is one of those formal, distant relationships, unapproachable. He sits on the throne, and man can never see him and live. Okay, so in other words, that's the relationship. Even, you know, with his chosen people, God really loved his people. But because, well, because the time has not come yet. So in the Old Testament economy, God's relationship with man is one that of God and his creatures. And very rarely this term, Father, is used to express God's relationship with his people. Actually, someone had done this study. You know, yes, it is nowadays with the computers. You can go through with the concordance in the Old Testament with the term Father and God. You will find out. I mean, so they found out, told us, that there are only three references in the Old Testament that are referring God as the Father to his children. Only three. Actually, of the three, one is saying that he's the God of Israel, okay, which is, and the other God is the Father. The third one is in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6 is a wonderful verse. Maybe if we can project that. It's a, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government is upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, we know this is a verse from Isaiah, so therefore it is a verse of prophecy. And it is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. So, you see, even this verse, you cannot count it all together in the Old Testament, because it was Old Testament pointing to the New Testament. So, okay, now, when the Lord Jesus came. When the Lord Jesus came in John chapter 1, it tells us that the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of glory. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and reality. Now, right after the matter of incarnation mentioned in John 1:14, we find John 1:18. Okay, if the brother can project that verse, John 1:18 says, No one has ever seen God. Which means in the Old Testament time, because God is righteous, God is holy, God dwells in the unapproachable light, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. Now, it didn't say, it is in the bosom, didn't say the bosom of God, right? It's the bosom of the Father. He has declared Him. Right? Now, this first He is the Son, right? The only begotten, has declared Him. This Him is the Father. This Him is God the Father. So you see, throughout the Old Testament time, in the Old Testament economy, God have such, you know, spent so much effort with His people. But the relationship in the Old Testament economy was only limited to one that is between God and His creature. But God longed to have His people one day would know Him as the Father. And this was only possible when the Lord Jesus came. So, you see, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 10, it's already mentioned that the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and His name is called Eternal Father because He's one with the Father. So, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has declared Him. And then again in John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said to him, He said, I'm the way and the reality and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you see, the Lord Jesus, actually, when He was on the earth, He lived the life I mentioned. He lived a life of prayer, always in fellowship with the Father. And He wanted to make Father known to us. So He lived such a life, you know, so when His disciples came and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. You know, I think the Lord Jesus was so happy. He was so happy, He wanted to tell them, now when you pray, pray this way, okay? Pray this way. Now you see, dear brothers and sisters, we have read Matthew 6, we have read Luke 11, and we have read also some other portions what the Lord Jesus said and what He did. But you know, it was not until fully expounded until Paul's writing, okay, and we're going to come to it, especially on the matter of the church. Now, let's take a look of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, again, it's a very familiar verse, but today I want to just emphasize some of the things to you that you will see why it is so important for Paul to make full the word of God, okay? Matthew 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, now please notice, this is very interesting. Simon was his original name. Peter was the name that the Lord Jesus changed. In John chapter 1, we saw that. But anyway, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ. You are the Christ. Now, that's good. And then he used this marvelous phrase, the Son of the Living God. Now, you see, in this one short phrase, he uses the Son, the living, and God. He didn't say you are the Son of the Living Father. Okay? The point is that for someone with the Jewish background, in the Old Testament background, able to recognize that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the Living God. Okay, now you go on to see verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. I mean, it is so wonderful. The Lord Jesus answered in this way. He said, Blessed are you, Simon, son of your earthly father, Jonah. Do you see that? You see, Simon, Peter said this. Simon's original name was Simon. He received this name from his earthly father, Jonah. Okay, so he's Simon by Jonah. But the Lord changed his name to Peter. So the Lord said to him, you are blessed. Simon, you have an earthly father, Jonah, and flesh and blood, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. The human relationship, the earthly relationship has not revealed this to you that I'm the Christ and the Son of the living God. Okay? And he said, but my Father. Now, he didn't just say, my Father, my Heavenly Father. Did you notice this? He said, but my Father who is in the heavens. Now, Peter was living on the earth, and he received this revelation. But the revelation he received is not through some pedestrian teaching. Pardon me for using that. Not some earthly teaching. Actually, the first time his own brother, Andrew, introduced him, said, we have met Christ. But it was not that. You can use the same term, but it was just a cry to not see it was the Son of the living God. But Peter received this. He was on earth, but he received a revelation that is come from the heaven. He received a revelation which is of a heavenly view. Now, you see, so not only that, and I also say to you that you are Peter. This is a name that the Lord Jesus changed. He said, and upon this rock, I mean, you know, last Lord's Day, Brother Benjamin mentioned this, that this rock is a revealed Christ. The revealed Christ is, of course, just the verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the revelation received not from his human, earthly relationship, the pedestrian view, but it is from the Father who is sitting on the heaven with the heavenly view. Okay? And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, of course, we have mentioned this. These three verses are so important to us because it speaks of the revelation and, you know, the whole vision concerning Christ and the church. But you know, dear brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning, the vision concerning Christ is heavenly, and so is a vision concerning the church. Do you see this? Because he called him Peter. He did not say, you are Simon Bar-Jonah anymore. Because Simon Bar-Jonah, you are blessed. Because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. Now you see, he just opened this thing up. This heavenly view concerning Christ and the church. Okay. Now, for him, for Paul, now we have read these verses many, 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 many times. But you know, to me, when we come to the book of Ephesians, it is the fill up of the Word of God. It is a fill up of the opening address of the Lord's Prayer that he taught his disciples, and it is the fill up of the revelation concerning Matthew 16:16 through 18. The revelation concerning Christ and the church. Dear brothers and sisters, in order for us to receive the revelation concerning Christ, we need to receive it from the Heavenly Father. Or I should say, we should receive it from the Father who is in the heavens, from his point of view. And for us to receive the revelation concerning the church, we need to receive it also from the Father who is in the heavens. Okay. Now you can come to see how wonderful, how marvelous Ephesians chapter 1 is. You see, before Paul mentioned anything about the church, he first present to us our Father who is in the heavens. You see, actually in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Well, we have spent several weeks, we actually spent a whole month on that first 14 verses, actually from 3 to 14, those 12 verses concerning the Father and the Son and the Spirit, right? And, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I came to appreciate this, you know. Paul, of course, put it in so wonderfully in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3. And he said, blessed, let me read it, huh? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies in Christ. I mean, you know, we used to think, oh yeah, it's wonderful, the Father just blesses us with all the heavenly blessings. Now, I mean, we're only interested or we pay attention to what are the heavenly blessings. Now, if I ask you what are the heavenly blessings, you will still be sort of trying to think of what are the heavenly blessings. But we did not pay, at least I did not pay much attention to where it's from. It's in the heavenlies. It is from God's point of view. It is from God's point of view he wants to give us, from his point of view, what we need. You see, the pedestrian kind of view is that, you know, on the earth we need this, we need this, we need this. No. But in the heavenly views, it is very different, right? And so when we pray to the Father, you see, we have to address our Father who is in the heavenlies. It is not, you see, again, let me say, don't pray to the Heavenly Father. Because when you pray for the Heavenly Father, the contrast is what my earthly father cannot give me, I ask from my Heavenly Father. But no, it's not that. It is, we ask for our Father who is in the heavenlies, because you know, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. The Father knows what we need. Well, of course, we have mentioned about this, his eternal purpose, right? And his selection, his choosing, and his predestination. And this is far beyond we can imagine. We don't really know what we need. We don't really know what we need. Well, of course, we need Christ and the church, as we will come to the rest of this book. But in the first place, you have to see what kind of a point of view that the Father wants to give to us. It is from the heavens, right? And God wants to us, you see, just like the Father who is in the heaven revealed to Peter that concerning the person and the work of Christ, and the Lord Jesus also wanted him to receive this revelation from concerning the church. So dear brothers and sisters, you see, the revelation is from the heavens. In other words, what is revelation? Revelation is just a heavenly view. You can say it's a skybox view. Now once you see that, it's fine. Then whatever situation you're going through. You know, I have mentioned this, dear brothers and sisters. You know, our concern, our prayer for ourselves, as well as for others, we need to get off, uplifted from this kind of pedestrian kind of view. No matter how you think you are so discerning, and you think you know what this one needs, what that one needs, that is still pedestrian. When we ask... Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, dear brothers and sisters, I hope you understand my point. I'm not saying that every time we pray, we have to pray the Lord's prayer. That was not the point. Every time when we come to pray, we have to see the source, not just the source of what we need, we think we need is from the heavens, but we have to see the source of the seeing the situation from the heavens. That's a skybox view. So, dear brothers and sisters, I think, you know, it is so wonderful. Not only, somebody actually mentioned this. It was good that we have spent so much time going through these verses. Someone mentioned this. I thought it was good. Someone said, you know, in verse 5, he said, predestinating us unto sonship through Jesus Christ in himself according to the good pleasure of his will. He said, how come did not say predestinated, right? Predestinated. You see, because the point is that God predestinated us unto sonship long time ago, before the foundation of the world. But, you see, we live in time. This is just not just written 64, 5 AD, AD 64, 65, 1950 years ago from now. No, it is actually God has determined, chosen, he has predestinated us way before the foundation of the world, not just when Paul wrote this, but even this is today now. If we have the heavenly view, if we have that view, then we realize God's predestinating is still operating today. Okay. We need to read. I mean, you know, this morning I don't have time, and I won't be able to cover all that. But I want you to have that impression, okay? This heavenly view from our Father who is in the heavens. Our prayer has to be like that. Our prayer has to be in that. And we have to believe. We have to believe. That's why the Lord Jesus taught them, saying, okay, when you pray this way, you pray, our Father who is in the heavens, may your name be sanctified. Well, of course, in Ephesians, you see, Paul actually explained what this may your name be sanctified mean. Because he said God has predestinated us unto sonship, and also in verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love. This holy means to be sanctified. You know, what is to be sanctified? I mean, don't again, don't be so pedestrian to think, well, you know, I should behave, you know, up to certain standard. It's not behave to what our standard is. It is depending on where you see it. If we're just seeing it pedestrianly, you know, the bottom of the well, and just look at our situation, that's comma. That's pedestrian. That's not sanctified. And what sanctified is to uplift our view. Dear brothers and sisters, you don't know how important this is. I have mentioned this. Actually, this time I was very much touched. You know, Paul in Acts chapter 20. Now, I'm not criticizing him because, you know, he had gone through his journey of faith like we all have. And when he was in Acts chapter 20, you know, he couldn't go to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to Miletus, was so worried, you know, when I leave, this is, pardon me for saying that, that kind of a concern is still a bit pedestrian. When he wrote the book of Ephesians after he had gone through, okay, after he had gone through, after those few years, 4 or 5 years, 4.5 years, when he got to Rome, when he got to write those prison epistles, I tell you, dear brothers and sisters, he has a completely different point of view. His view was heavenly. I mean, you look at this. I mean, not a bit of that taste, that flavor of what he was concerned about in Acts chapter 20. I'm not criticizing him because that's the stage, you know, he was going through. Even, you know, we read this verse. We also had these verses in Acts chapter 26, verse 18 and 19. After he had spent 2 years in Caesarea, and, you know, he seemingly was uneventful, didn't do much. And actually the saints have mentioned during the time when we were going through those chapters, and some saints have mentioned that he must have prayed a lot. Yes, I do believe that. He prayed a lot. But how did he pray? He prayed to our Father who is in the heavens, right? Because, you see, when he said to Agrippa, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18 and 19, he said, the Lord met him and told him to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the authority of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in him. I don't have time to explain this. You can see from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan, from the authority of Satan to God. Meaning, it is just an earthly view and a heavenly view. When you're in the earthly view, you don't see God's view, you are in darkness. When you see God's point of view, you are in light. When you are on earthly view, it's under Satan's control. You think all the things are under his control. No, it is the authority of God that is in control. So therefore, he said, and they see the inheritance. You see, he's not saying that, God's intention is how do you just try to keep what you are so that the enemy can get so far. No. God's purpose has to be accomplished. And so he said to King Agrippa, he said, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient from that heavenly vision. Now, I don't know about the other translations, but the English translation didn't seem to make the distinction from the heavenly vision and the vision from heaven. Actually, I like the Chinese translation says, wherefore, King Agrippa, okay, I mean, you have the Chinese, I have not been disobedient from the vision from heaven. 从 means from, right? I mean, you all know that, right? And I don't know whether the Spanish has the vision from heaven. You know, dear brothers and sisters, there's a very big difference. Because just like the Heavenly Father and the Father who is in the heavens, who is heaven from the heaven, because his view is there. Okay, and Paul said he was not disobedient to the vision that is from the heavens. Now you see, so that's why, because he himself has turned from darkness into light, from the authority of Satan to God, and enjoyed that inheritance. That's the way he wrote the book of Ephesians. Dear brothers and sisters, you see, the book of Ephesians is on the church. But we first have to see it from the Father who is in the heavens. The Father who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. We usually say blessing. Okay, we all like blessing. And now we are a little bit more, we like spiritual blessing. What is spiritual blessing? Spiritual blessing is depending on where it's from. It's in the heavenlies. In Christ, that's what it is. If it is not in the heavenlies, if it is not in Christ, it's no blessing, nothing spiritual. Do you understand my point? So, you see, dear brothers and sisters, for us to get into the book of Ephesians, the book on the church, we got to see that. That's why, I mean, it's so wonderful, you know, when we spend the time, and I think it was very good, now we sort of step back for 2-3 weeks and then come back to it again. I really come to appreciate how, you know, we cannot go back to chapter 1 again, but you know, there's so much about the triune God, you know, I just barely touched it, about the Father, about the Son, and the Spirit. You know, we have sort of saw a little bit that concerning the utterance, concerning triune God, there's no place richer than Ephesians chapter 1. I mean, in all the other writings, in all the other New Testament books, there's no place. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus said, you know, go and, you know, disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. That verse is so wonderful, but it's so rich. But, you know, the Lord Jesus didn't explain too much. Now, when we come to the book of Ephesians, when Paul spent the time to describe verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and then from verse 7 to verse 12, from about the Son, about the redemption, about his heading up in all things. I mean, too much, too wonderful, right? About the Spirit, about the sealing, about the guaranteeing. You see, all this is for what? It's for the church. But for this, we need to have a kind of a heavenly view. Therefore, we have to pray, our Father who is in the heavens. May your name be sanctified. Deliver us from this kind of a common pedestrian view. Bring us, uplift us to that view that we see where you see things, where you want to accomplish. Then from there on, you see, then, I mean, there's so much about you know, about the operation, about the calling, about the inheritance. I tell you, every single one of them is from a heavenly view. The surpassing greatness, the power, raising from the dead, everything, you know, made him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness that fills all in all. So this fills is to complete the word of God. You see how important it is, Ephesians and Colossians, because without it, there are many things the Lord Jesus said, even Matthew 16 to 18. But to us, our understanding is still so very limited. It's so very limited. Why? Because we're still sort of get bogged down by the pedestrian earthly view. Okay, so now you see, dear brothers and sisters, even the Lord's Prayer, I don't need to say too much. You see, it's just you pray this way: Our Father who's in the heavens, may your name be sanctified, uplift our view, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, just this phrase, I will just finish this phrase. I think I've spoken long enough. You know, just this phrase, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, which means your will be done on earth. But has it been done in heaven already? It has. Okay? And that's the heavenly view. The heavenly view is God's will is already accomplished. It's already done. But we need to have that view to pray that your will be done in us on the earth as it is in heaven. I mean, of course, there are many ways to look at this way. I mean, God is eternal. God is infinite. God is not limited by time. Therefore, what God has proposed or purposed, God will accomplish it. But today, among us, in us, we need to have this connection between in time with eternity. That is, we need to have a heavenly view while we are still on this earth. Okay? Now, if you realize this, dear brothers and sisters, you will see how wonderful the book of Ephesians is. The Ephesians is a book on the church, right? And we have mentioned about the seven aspects of the church. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the new man. The church is the kingdom. The church is the household of God. The church is the dwelling place. The church is the bride. The church is the warrior. But I tell you, every single aspect of the church need to be seen from a heavenly perspective. Paul, in his own experience, you know, when he first saw the body, it was only when he's on his way to the Damascus, you know, he was persecuting the Christians who call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord said, "Why do you persecute me?" Then he saw a little bit when he was persecuting somebody, and he was persecuting the head. He was persecuting the Christ. But then he realized, actually, that was just the way, in his limited experience, how he viewed about the body. But by the time he wrote the body of Christ here, at the end of this chapter, I mean, it's the difference is so tremendous. It's heaven and earth. And the church is the body of Christ. It's in God's purpose. God wants Christ to head up, the church have Christ head up in all things. And all the members connecting to the head. I mean, you know, we have those verses in Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 2. Those are the verses that is completing the word of God to make full what's the real meaning about the body of Christ. I mean, Paul's writing concerning all these is because he received the revelation from the Father who is in the heavens. Okay. So, dear brothers and sisters, I think now, you know, if you see this, you know, you cannot help but like Paul. You see, so I spent the last 2 minutes about these verses 15 and 16. He says, "Therefore, I also, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which is among you, and your love to all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him." Now, dear brothers and sisters, if you put this prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 with Matthew 16, you will see what was in those three verses, what the Lord said to Peter, those three verses, and how full of meaning. But the Lord Jesus just couldn't say any more because of the time, because of the space. Now it takes Paul to open up this a little bit more. The revelation is to pray to the Father who is in the heavens that he can grant us the heavenly view. Okay. This spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of him is to have the heavenly view or the more full view to make full, to fill up what the Lord Jesus has already said. And I believe, you know, we need to pray a lot, right? We need to pray a lot. Even, you know, dear brothers and sisters, when we come to the book of Ephesians, Paul has already written a lot in these six chapters, but still it was limited. It's only six chapters. And so we still continue to need our Father who is in the heavens to continue to open this to us. And so we need to pray. Huh? We need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for each other as we will spend, no doubt, months in this book in this coming year. And may we have the kind of view that we will really appreciate the church, every aspect of it. And we see every aspect of it, not from our limited, restricted, pedestrian view, but let's be uplifted and see the view, what the Father wants to show to us. May the Lord be gracious to all of us, and I believe we have much to pray for this coming year.